Get seated, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19 this morning, if you would. John chapter 19, we'll be looking at verse 13 through verse number 30. John chapter 19, verse 13 through verse number 30, but we're just going to read just verse 13 through verse number 18. John chapter 19, verse 13. The Bible says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." Which, by the way, if you remember, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt, that's basically what they were saying, Hosanna. And here we find that Pilate says, "Behold your king." Verse 15. "But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which in called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Keep your place there. I want to preach a message this morning. It's in your bulletin there. Jesus is our Savior. Let's pray together. Now, Father, I do thank you for the power of your word, and thank you again for the life of the Lord Jesus. We realize that he came with the purpose in mind that he would go to the cross. And thank you that he cried out those great words, "It is finished." And so, Father, today, give us a deeper appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you have told us in your word, unto you that believe, he is precious. And so may again we appreciate him even more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 19, you have your Bibles open, and again, the copy of the outline is for you in the bulletin. Trust that you'll follow along with that this morning as well. The key thought for this message is this, is that Jesus is qualified to be your Savior by what he accomplished on the cross. He is uniquely qualified to be your Savior by what he accomplished on the cross. As you know, this week is known by many as the Passion Week because of all the events of the Lord Jesus Christ that led up to his death and, praise God, his resurrection. He rode one day into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, and the people were ready to crown him king. Jesus then meets with his disciples in the upper room to eat that Passover meal. And what a tender moment that was for Jesus and his disciples. He makes known who's going to betray him, and Judas leaves that moment and goes and sets about to betray the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus and his disciples leave that room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll see here on the screen a similar picture to that. I don't know that it looked that way back in the day when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but there the Lord Jesus Christ had prayed, and we've been studying this great prayer on Wednesday nights as we think about how the Lord Jesus prayed and asked that, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then as Jesus was done praying, then he was betrayed by a kiss by Judas. And then he was taken from that scene and went into the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And from Caiaphas, he went to Pilate. And Pilate, after having examined the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "I find no fault in Jesus." In fact, Pilate had said this twice, that there is no fault in Jesus. "I find no fault in him. He's guilty of nothing. I don't know what your problem is, but there is no fault in Jesus. What a great statement by sinful man, but nonetheless, it is a true statement that there is no fault in Jesus. We find then, as a result, that Pilate suggests, all right, if you're not going to be content with me releasing the Lord Jesus, I will then at least have him scourged. And he ends up scourging the Lord Jesus. You see in John chapter 19, in the first three verses, it talks about the fact that he had the Lord Jesus Christ scourged. The scourging itself was a very painful moment. They would strip the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his clothes, and they would take his hands above his head and tie his hands to that beam, and his feet were barely touching the ground. And we find that they then took a cat of nine tails and whipped him multiple times. You will see here on the screen something similar to what was used, that Roman flagrum, that they would use and beat that against the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really, quite frankly, is amazing that he even lived through that, but he did. And then to add insult to injury, they then placed upon him a crown of thorns. From my reading and study of these crown of thorns, they were a poisonous kind of thorn that they had placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the poison in that crown of thorns would have caused his skull to swell. And so now you have a bloodied, bruised body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they placed that crown of thorns upon his head. And the Bible says that they took their reed and pounded it down into the skull of the Lord Jesus. Again, as I share all of this with you, we cannot fully comprehend all of the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, but he did. And I trust that as we go through this message this morning, that we will leave here, one, with a deeper sense of appreciation of what Jesus did leading up to that cross, what he did on the cross for us. Truly, he gave his life for ours. So would you notice with me, first of all, this morning, what I call the rejection of the Savior. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 13 through verse number 15 of John chapter 19. We see that the Jews hated being under Roman rule, but they hated Jesus more. And they would, if you would, cross over the line and seek out Roman authority to get permission to crucify the Lord Jesus. But they weren't going to do it because their law would not allow them to do it. So they had to, if you would, cross over and seek out the Roman authority, which they hated. But nonetheless, we find here in verse number 13 through verse number 15, the scoffing of the Jews. They scoffed him. Look, if you would, at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And now look at verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! We have no king," they say, "but Caesar." Now, who are they really playing to? But it shows you how much they hated the Lord Jesus. Interesting that this very crowd was some that had cried out, "Hosanna!" Now they're crying out, "Away with Jesus! Crucify him!" Reminds me of what the Bible says in John 1:11, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. And so truly, Jesus Christ was despised. He was rejected by his own. They scoffed at him. But may I say that even today, there are those who want nothing to do with Jesus. I don't know if you heard that this week our vice president was invited to speak at Taylor University. I don't know much about Taylor University other than that it claims to be a Christian university. So guess what Vice President Pence is taking heat for? He is speaking at a Christian university. Now, isn't that sad? But again, it reveals that even in our day, there are those who want nothing to do with the Jesus we know, the Jesus that we claim, the Jesus that we profess. There are those who you can call upon Allah, you can call on any other God, but don't mention Jesus. And just as there were scoffers in the day of the Lord Jesus, so the Bible prophesies that in the last days there will come scoffers. And we find that we are at that time today where people scoff at the Lord Jesus. They scoff at the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we find here the scoffing of the Jews, but notice also then this, the suffering of Jesus. In verse number 16 and 17 of the passage, we see in verse number 16 that the Lord Jesus Christ is on this route to the cross. And the Bible says in verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." And other gospel accounts would reveal that they had Christ carry this 80-pound beam. Now think about this. His body is bruised, bloodied, broken. And now he is being demanded to carry this 80-pound beam and carry it up to Calvary. But we find that in the gospel accounts, it records for us that there was one by the name of Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ the rest of the way. But he was on this route to the cross, and then we find in verse number 17 that he is upon the cross. Look what it says in verse 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha," Calvary. Calvary is precious to the child of God because, again, our Savior is not on the cross. If you notice the cross behind me, we don't have a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there because, praise God, he's not there. He rose again, amen? He's a risen, living Savior. But he did die. He died, he hung on that cross for us. And you'll find in the context of Scripture that crucifixion was made as brutal as possible. Jesus Christ, mind you, was not the first one that was ever crucified. Crucifixion was kind of the way of the land in Roman times. And how at one time, if you read some history, it talks about how the streets would be lined with Christians who were being crucified. But what was so special, if you would, if I could say special, so unique about this crucifixion, it was because of the one who was hanging on the cross. He didn't say much from the cross, but what he said, it was powerful. And we find in the context of Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ went through so much suffering for us. But then notice also in the passage of Scripture this morning, not only the rejection of our Savior, but notice, if you would, the revelation of his nature. What is revealed in this account about the character, about the person of Jesus? Well, would you notice with me, first of all, that his nature is revealed by an unlikely source, through Pilate. Look what it says now, if you would, at verse number 19. "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written." So by the very nature of Pilate and what he had said here, he reveals the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the characteristic of who he is, the King of the Jews. You say, well, Pastor, he was not King of the Jews at that point. I get that. He came unto his own. His own received him not. And during this church age, God is dealing with the church. He's dealing with the Gentile. But praise God, there's going to come a time when he's going to deal with the Jew again. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And many will turn to him and believe. It won't be like here at this context. No, he's not our king. But there will come a time when the Jew will once again be dealt with by the Lord, where God the Father will deal with them and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. So his nature is revealed by Pilate, an unlikely source. But also his nature is revealed through prophetic scripture. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. It is amazing. Sometimes people will ask, how do you know the Bible to be the Word of God? I think one of the strong proofs that the Bible is the Word of God is through prophetic scripture that has been fulfilled. Here in this passage of scripture, this passage is taken from Psalm 22. You can read that passage later, but you can find that is a reference to, again, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was going to go through, how they were going to cast lots for his vesture, and that is exactly what they did. This was 900 years before Calvary, Psalm 22. But as you consider that then, church, I want you to think about how that the scriptures reveal the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then think of this. Look at verse number 25. The Lord Jesus Christ's nature is revealed by an act of love. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Here Jesus, in his dying hour, in his painful body, here he cares enough to, if you would, from the cross, speak to the disciple standing by and saying, woman, behold thy son. And then this disciple takes this woman and cares for her in his own home. And you see, my friend, that Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is just expressing his loving care in his dying moments. You know, when people draw their last breath, or may I say before they do, oftentimes, particularly if it is not a sudden death, their last words are very memorable. Things that they will say to their loved ones. Sometimes they can be very loving things. Sometimes they can be some very hurtful things. But those are very memorable words either way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is soon going to say his last words. But in some of those last words that he says, it just expresses his loving care. And so we see the rejection of the Savior. We see the revelation of his nature. But then notice with me this morning, if you would, the redemption of his sacrifice. Look what it says now in verse number 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. How many of you have ever drank vinegar? Is it your favorite drink? I doubt it. Someone had told me it's been a few years ago, that if you want to help lower your cholesterol, drink a teaspoon of vinegar with honey. I thought, you're nuts. I can't stand the smell of vinegar. But I know some of you do. You take that apple cider vinegar and you take put a little honey in there to help sweeten the cause. I get it. I don't know if it works for you or not, but they say it does. But I think about here in this context of Scripture, Jesus crying out saying, "Hey, I thirst." And they fill that sponge with vinegar and put it to his lips. And in the context of Scripture, we see that it says in verse number 28, knowing that all things were now accomplished. That is, they were finished. They were complete. And we find that his suffering was complete. Go with me, if you would. Keep your place here in John and go to the New Testament book of Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews deals a lot with the new covenant and so forth, and also deals with a lot of the Old Testament sacrifices and so forth. And you come to Hebrews chapter number 10, and you find that the Bible says, begin with me if you would, at verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. Where the Word of God says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." That is, in that Old Testament, when they would offer these sacrifices, it was done every year. There was like a remembrance. Verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." In other words, you can sacrifice all those bulls and all those goats, and you can shed a lot of blood, and there was a lot of bloodshed. But it was not possible that it could take away sins. Verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And he goes on and he talks about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And it talks about, in verse number 10, if you notice, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." What's the next word? "Once for all." I love that song, "Once for all, oh brother, believe it. Once for all, oh brother, receive it." Jesus Christ died once. It is a completed suffering. It is, secondly, a completed provision. You notice in verse number 30, when Jesus is hanging there after having received the vinegar, he cries out and he says, "It is finished. It is done. I have paid in full what you have required of me. I have done your will. It has occurred once." But praise God, church, this morning, it has continuing results. Think about this. Why do we leave here in a little moment and we go out and we invite people to come to church with us? Why do we talk to them about Jesus and how they can be saved? Because that one-time act still has continuing results today. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Not might be, hope to be, but shall be saved. And today, you and I, we leave here in a little while, and we just go out with confidence knowing that our Savior is alive. That he, yes, died on that cross. But when he died on that cross, those great three words, "It is finished." Do you know what boggles the mind of man? Probably many things, but one is this. You mean all I have to do is turn from my sin and receive Jesus as my Savior and I will be saved and I will receive the gift of eternal life? That boggles their mind. Why? Because they think there is more that needs to be done. Well, no, I need to live a good life. I need to do this. I need to do that. Whenever you add works to salvation, it is not salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him we owe. And he shed his precious blood for us. And that salvation comes through his blood. I think about what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, that is, you were not saved with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Salvation through his death. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus truly paid it all. The redemption of his sacrifice. The Bible says, in whom, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, church, is uniquely qualified to be your Savior because of what he accomplished on the cross. I have talked to people through the years who have made this kind of statement. That way is too narrow. To which one I reply, well, I didn't make up the way. Jesus did. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only unique Savior qualified to be our Savior because of what he accomplished on the cross. I may or may not say this next week, so I'll say it right now. You can go to the tomb of Muhammad and you can find bones. You can go to some tombs of other people that they worship. They're dead. The difference between Muhammad and others like him and Jesus is that our Savior, you go to his tomb and praise God, it is empty. Amen. It's empty. He's a risen Lord. He's coming again. And we find this morning that his death upon that cross and all that he went through, he accomplished it according to the Father's will, but he accomplished it so that you and I could have a way of salvation. Church, listen carefully. As we survey the cross, we see the seriousness of our sin. Because what was placed upon the Lord Jesus? The sin of all of the world. But we also see at the cross, we see the amazing grace of God. It is finished. And God was satisfied with the death of his son. So I ask you this morning, because I never take it for granted, will you turn from your sin and receive Christ as your Savior? He wants to be your Savior today. If you have never placed your faith and trust in him, there is no better time than today. He's knocking at your door of your life today. He wants to come in. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sin. And he can if you will turn to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The cross of Christ is the only place that can transform the life of anyone who will bend their knees before it and receive this Savior, which it represents. He stands today ready to save you. For those of you here this morning that do know him as Savior, and that means many of you, praise God. But listen carefully. Do the words of this song ring true in your life this morning? Listen to the words. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You and I this morning, as I've been singing Wednesday nights, we cannot fully comprehend the suffering and all that Jesus went through. But I tell you this morning that Him giving His very life for us, one, we ought to walk out of here with a deeper appreciation and love for our Lord like we've never had before. And two, we ought to be able to say, Lord, You gave it all for me. I give my all to You. Because Your sacrifice for me demands my soul, my life, my all. Will you surrender all today to the Lord? In light of what He's given to us, let us surrender all to Him. Let's pray together. Now, Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank You that You did raise Him from the dead. But this morning, that very crowd that cried out, Hosanna, later cries out, crucify Him. It's really shocking in one way, but yet I'm mindful again of the Lord Jesus and all that He went through to purchase so great salvation. I say on behalf of those here in this congregation this morning who have already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I say thank You. Thank You for saving our soul. Thank You making it possible so that we didn't have to work to be saved, but that Jesus paid it all, and we put our faith and trust in that finished work of Jesus. And it does demand our soul, our life, our all, and may we live lives of surrender to You daily. That in one way we would pray those same words of the Lord Jesus, not my will today, Father, but Yours be done. Help us to be more and more aware again of that daily yielding to You, daily surrender. For those precious souls in this congregation this morning that know not Jesus as their Savior, they do not know for sure if they died they'd go to heaven. May they today put their faith and trust in Jesus, who stands ready to save them, who stands ready to forgive them of their sin. And may they today cry out and say, Lord, save me. So do a work in their hearts and in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray, now their heads bowed. Would there be those here this morning who would say, Pastor, I do not know Jesus is my Savior. I do not know if I died I'd go to heaven. But today I want to know. I'm concerned about that very matter in my life. I want to know Jesus, and I want to know if I died I'd go to heaven. And I've heard what You've said this morning from the Bible, that I've got to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And today I'm ready to do that. That is my need. If that's you this morning, with your heads bowed, would you just lift your hand up and say, yes, Pastor, that is my need. I'm not sure if I die to go to heaven, but I want to know. Would you just lift up your hand? I'll acknowledge it. You put it right back down. Anybody at all while we wait? Anybody at all? It is the greatest knowledge in all the world. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Anybody at all while we wait? Would there be those here this morning who would say, Pastor, praise God, I know I'm saved. And today, in light of all that Jesus has done for me, I want to live a life of daily surrender to Him. I find myself oftentimes going down my pathway, living life for myself. But today, in light of what Jesus has done for me, I want to begin to live a life of daily surrender to Him. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand up where you're at? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Several of you. Praise God. Are there others? In light of what Jesus has done for you, Pastor, I want to live a life of daily surrender to the Lord. Not my will, His.
Not my way, his way. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up. Yes, God bless you. Are there others? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Are there others while we wait? Are there others? Now, in just a moment, as you know, we'll stand together. Tina will begin to play through, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." And this morning, I'm going to encourage you. I'll be glad to kneel here and pray with you, but I'm going to encourage you to come on this day and say, "Lord, help me this week to live a life of daily surrender. Not my will, but your will. Not my way, but your way." Now, we have to be constantly thinking that way, but just yielding to the Lord daily. Again, really, the Bible says this is a reasonable service in light of what Jesus has done for us. It's reasonable. So this morning, I'm going to encourage you to come, or you just may want to just kneel there at your chair and say, "Lord, today I give myself to you. And let this day be a starting point for you throughout this week, that you'll live a life of daily surrender to him." Now, Father, you've spoken to hearts, and I praise you for that. Because only you can see and know the hearts of man. And so, Father, for these many that have raised their hands this morning, you're doing a work in their hearts. Strengthen them, help them to live a life of daily surrender this week, that they would be more and more aware of living that kind of lifestyle. Because truly, that is the way you want us to live. All to Jesus I surrender. So, Father, help people now. In Jesus' name, amen.